to start, I'll apologize to Jaywin. He does indeed know when his mother's coming home. It's May the 31st. I apologize. I didn't hear him. Yeah. So it wasn't Thursday. It was the 31st. So we can be praying for Lily while she's away and pray for a safe travel back when the time comes. Okay, let's see. For the last few weeks, we've been studying 1 Kings, and 1 Kings is the break between the northern and the southern tribes, the northern tribe being Israel and the southern tribe being Judah. And at least for the first few chapters, it focuses a lot on the depravity of the northern kingdom of Israel. And we have gotten down to King Ahab and the notorious King Ahab. And I think when we look at chapter 21, we see a really good example of why we would refer to the notorious King Ahab and his equally evil and notorious wife Jezebel. And what we'll read today again really shows the depths that they were willing to go to. You know, this is the king and the queen of the northern kingdom, but completely depraved of any I don't know. Well, we'll read the story. You can come to your own conclusions, but not a good example. But again, as we've been going through here, we've been seeing that the kings, particularly of the north, were particularly bad, and we've probably hit at least a low point so far as the kings we've looked at when we get to King Ahab. So we'll begin reading in 1 Kings chapter 21, and we'll begin in verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house, and for it I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money." So Ahab goes to his next door neighbor, wants this vineyard that he has. He's going to make a garden out of it. And offers him, you know, which seems to be a fairly reasonable proposition. He's going to either give him a different plot of land, or he's willing to pay him for the land that he has there beside him. But there's a problem in verse 3. And Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you." So this is land that has been inherited by Naboth, and under the Jewish law, he's not permitted to give away the inheritance from his fathers. So in verse 4, we see Ahab's reaction to this, what he finds to be disappointing news. So Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth, the Jezreelite, had spoken to him. For he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my father." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. So here we have the king of Israel just sulking. You know, he's been told no, he doesn't like it. He's laid down, he refuses to eat. Now here comes his good wife Jezebel in verse 5. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so solemn that you eat no food?" So Ahab explains to her what's transpired. Verse 7, then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, "You now exercise authority over Israel. Arise and eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So Jezebel is going to take care of this problem that Ahab has encountered. Verse 8, so she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. So she takes upon herself, she writes a letter in his name, seals it with his seal. It's not clear whether Ahab is aware that this is going on, but it kind of doesn't matter. Verse 9, and she wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honor among the people, and seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, you have blasphemed God and the king. Take him out and stone him that he may die. So the men of his city, the elders and nobles, who were inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth with high honor among the people. And two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him. And the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth has blasphemed God and the king. Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. So Jezebel takes care of this problem. Naboth is dead. And we don't see it here in 1 Kings, but in 2 Kings, and we won't look at it today. 2 Kings in chapter 9, we see that not only was Naboth killed, but his sons were killed also. Which takes care of the problem of the inheritance. If Naboth is dead and all his sons are dead, there's no issue with this land being passed on through the inheritance. So it gives Ahab an opportunity here to come in and take that land. Verse 15, and it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. So it was, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So Ahab's happy. He's able to go down and take over this vineyard that he had his eye on. Through the murder of Naboth and his sons. Just a horrible reflection on the depravity of Jezebel. And, you know, to this day, I don't know many little girls that have been given the name Jezebel. And I think most people, not even people that are not believers or Christians, when the word Jezebel, or when the name Jezebel is spoken, there's a connotation with that, and certainly well-deserved and remembered down through the ages. So we have a good picture here. And again, it's not clear of how much of this Ahab was aware of or participated in, but again, it doesn't matter much. He was to him, probably the ends justified the means, and he's quite happy to take this vineyard. Now, he's not going to get away with this completely scot-free, so to speak. And we have Elijah come back on the scene in verse 17, and Elijah and Ahab have had issues before. You'll remember a couple chapters ago that Elijah invited Ahab to bring his prophets up to the mount there, and they offered the sacrifice, and 450 of the prophets of Baal were ended up being killed because of their inability and more so God's ability to consume the sacrifice that was presented. But here we have Elijah coming back on the scene. Verse 17, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in this place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. Then Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? So this is kind of the way Ahab always greets Elijah. He greets him with scorn. We saw back in an earlier chapter that Elijah, let's see, I'll flip back there in chapter 18. You don't need to go back there, but remember the greeting that Ahab had for Elijah in chapter 18, verse 17. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? So he thinks Ahab is just in it for his trouble. You know, he's not happy at all with that Elijah's back on the scene again. We'll go back to verse 20 again. Then Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Certainly that describes Ahab. He's always willing to sell himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. 21, behold, I will bring calamity on you. And this is again Elijah speaking for the Lord. Again, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. And in verse 22, it's referring back to two of the earlier kings of Israel. And as we discussed back then, we were looking at what generally happened to the dynasties in Israel, is that when the father was deposed, the sons were usually killed with him. And that happened certainly in the case of Baasha and also of Jeroboam. And this is what's predicted is going to happen to Ahab's posterity. It's going to be wiped out. Verse 23, and it speaks of his wife. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. So a terrible ending is also forecast for Jezebel. And then it goes on to talk about what's going to happen to all the family of Ahab. Verse 24, the dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. So Jezebel's kind of getting some of the blame here for the bad acts that Ahab did, and certainly would appear that it was well deserved. Again, we talk about, or we're reminded of some of the abominations of Ahab, verse 26, and he behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So it was, when Ahab heard these words, that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. So it looks, is Ahab actually having a change of heart here? Is he repentant of all these bad things he's done? He's tore his clothes and put sackcloth, which is supposed to be a sign of mourning and repentance. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, see how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days, but in the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house. So the Lord has a certain amount of mercy on Ahab, even as abominable as Ahab's behavior has been. But he says he's not going to bring this calamity on him while Ahab is still living. Now, we'll see pretty quickly that Ahab really wasn't repentant, and this was just kind of a false repentance that he was showing here at the end of chapter 21. Okay, we covered that pretty quickly, so I'll open it up to any brothers that might have an additional commentary on Ahab and Jezebel and the wickedness we've seen here. If there's anything else any brother would like to contribute at this point. Brother Enoch.
When Naboth died, it reminded me of a portion of Genesis where God goes to change Naboth's blood, he's calling out. I wonder if that also happened here. The Lord acted because of this problem.
Yeah, that's, you know, certainly innocent blood was shed. Naboth had done nothing wrong. I think what he did was honorable, declining to pass off his inheritance, and innocent blood was shed, not only his but his son's blood was shed based on the false witnesses that were presented before him. So it really was a completely heinous and shameful thing that Jezebel had done to Naboth. Thank you. Brother Craig.
When you remarked about how sullen Ahab was, it's been mentioned before, but here Ahab had been blessed with all the benefits of the kingdom, all at his disposal, and because he couldn't get this one little vineyard that he had his eye on, all of a sudden life was terrible.
Very good. Very good point. Thank you, Craig. Okay. Well, then let's move on to chapter 22, and we'll learn of Ahab's next scheme here, which happens now. And if we take the first verse there, in 3 years. So we're in 1 Kings 22, verse 1. Now 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. Then it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. So we have a new character introduced here. It's Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, comes down to visit Ahab. Now, we learn later on, we may not get to that passage today, that Jehoshaphat is basically a good leader of Judah, one of the better leaders of Judah. But I think in this instance he has a lapse of judgment. But we'll continue reading on here. So in verse 3, and the king of Israel said to his servants, again that would be Ahab, "Do you know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours? But we hesitate to take it out of the hands of the king of Syria." So he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go up with me to fight at Ramoth-Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." So Ahab has proposed an alliance here with Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, to go up and reclaim this property in Ramoth-Gilead. Jehoshaphat seems to be willing to at least consider it, but he says something interesting in verse 5. And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire for the word of the Lord today." So Jehoshaphat is wise enough that he wants the Lord's blessing on this joint endeavor that the two of them are talking about. So Ahab gathers together prophets. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain?" So they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. So Ahab goes to his, goes to his selected prophets. And you might recall back at the episode there with the prophets of Baal, there were 450 prophets of Baal, and there were also another 400 prophets invited to that event, which did not show up. So possibly, and some would speculate that these 400 were those that didn't show up in the earlier event that we referred to earlier. But anyhow, whether that be or not, but these 400 appeared to be loyal to Ahab and gave him the answer that he would like. Now Jehoshaphat is a little suspicious of this answer of the 400 in verse 7. And Jehoshaphat said, is there still not a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? So he's not completely satisfied with these prophets that he's heard from. Verse 8, so the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But here we go. But I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. So here we have Ahab once again. There's another prophet that he doesn't like. You know, he's always saying bad stuff about me. I don't think we ought to go to him. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. So Jehoshaphat can't believe that, you know, that these kind of things happen. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes, sat each on his throne at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. Now Zedekiah, the sons of Shena, had made horns of iron for himself, and he said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are all destroyed. So here's more confirmation. Ahab's men are spurring him on. This guy has produced horns of iron, and said, you know, this is a sign that you should go on to do this. And verse 12, and all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. So they're really, you know, goading him on, saying, you know, this is good. Go ahead and do it. Then the messenger who had gone to Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Please let your words be like the words of one of them and speak encouragement. So this messenger that goes to Micaiah is trying to suggest to him, you know, we've got a pretty strong case here. 400 prophets have said, go ahead and do it. You know, when you come down, please say the same thing so there's no trouble. Verse 14, and Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. So he said, you know, I'm going to relay whatever the Lord has put on my heart. Verse 15, then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. Well, it sounds like he's gotten, once again, one more confirmation. But if you read between the lines, there was just something not right about what Micaiah said. You know, it may have been dripping with sarcasm or whatever. And Ahab's not buying what he says. In verse 16, so the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? So Ahab is highly suspicious of this staying of Micaiah. 17, here Micaiah now tells the truth. Then he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains, as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, they have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. So he sees, there's a prophecy there that he sees no leader. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? So once again, he's kind of mad. Things haven't gone his way. He's convinced him to tell the truth, and now that he's told the truth, he's not happy again. Then verse 19, then Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the hosts of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner and another spoke in that manner, probably up to 400 people. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Now therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. Then we get on into, so this is what Micaiah said. The Lord's revealed this to him. Verse 24, then Zedekiah, the son of Chinath, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way did the spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? So here's one of Ahab's men has heard enough of this. And Micaiah said, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into the inner chamber to hide. Then the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Amon, the governor of the city, and Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread and affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace. So Ahab has had enough of this bad news. He says, throw this guy in jail and keep him there. Do him harm until I come back. Well, here's Micaiah's response. Then Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. So Micaiah is not too afraid of this threat. He doesn't believe that Ahab will ever be coming back. So I guess we have a couple minutes and we'll finish this this story, and steal a couple minutes from George possibly, but we'll try to make it quick. We're in verse 29. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle. Boy, isn't that a great idea? They won't know I'm the king. I'm going to disguise myself. But you'll go ahead. But you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. So we have Jehoshaphat going in and all his royalty or all his royal robes, identifying him as the leader. And Ahab goes in disguise. Now the king of Syria had commanded the 32 captains of his chariots, saying, fight with no one, small or great, but only with the king of Israel. So it was, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, surely it is the king of Israel. So Jehoshaphat is he's got this target on himself. He's all dressed in the royal robes. He's the king. Therefore, they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. Jehoshaphat could see what was happening. And it happened, when the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. So when they got closer, they could see that this was not the king of Israel, that this was, in fact, Jehoshaphat. Now, verse 34, very, very interesting how the end of Ahab comes. Verse 34, now a certain man drew a bow at random. So he just pulls his bow back, has no particular no particular target in mind, and just lets an arrow fly. So I don't know, maybe this was God's first drone or something, but we see what happened. Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, "Turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded." And it's interesting that the arrow struck between the joints of his armor. You know, Ahab's got this full body armor on him, apparently. And the only place for an arrow to penetrate is through the gap where the armor goes together. So here comes this arrow that this guy has just let fly with no particular target in mind, and it finds that gap in Ahab's armor. And verse 35, the battle increased that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians and died at evening. So Ahab is done in. The blood ran out from the wound into the floor of the chariot. Then as the sun was going down, a shout went throughout the army saying, "Every man to his city, and every man to his own country." So the battle had been lost. And the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. Then someone washed the pool or chariot at the pool in Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood while the harlots bathed, according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, the ivory house which he built and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the books of the chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Ahab rested with his fathers, then Ahaziah his son reigned in his place. So we see the end of Ahab here, not a pleasant end for Ahab. Jezebel is not dealt with immediately here. We have to wait till we get into, I believe it's 2 Kings chapter 9, where Jezebel meets her fate. But it is the fate that has been prophesied for her in the chapter we just looked at. So we have now finished with King Ahab, and next week we'll continue on in our study in 1 Kings. Okay, that's all I intended to cover today, so you're welcome. Sorry, we'll give you a couple minutes back.